Have you ever gone to an event or watched something on television with other people and played bingo during it? Not traditional bingo. I mean the version of it that you adapt to whatever it is that you're doing. It's pretty easy if you haven't. You take a sheet of paper ahead of time, you make a 5x5 grid or however many squares you choose, and each participant fills in 25 things that they imagine might happen during the event, and then you kind of X them off, as you go. So for instance, if you were going to make a Super Bowl bingo card for this Sunday, you might put down greatest of all time. And then when the commentator talks about how Tom Brady may be the greatest quarterback of all time, you get to put an X on that square. Now, there are all kinds of things that they say during almost every football game. Every sports fan in this sanctuary could come up with a bingo card full of cliches, I'm sure. The same is true of many things. If you were going to a wedding and wanted to play bingo with the other guests, you'd have to do it discreetly, but you really, you shouldn't do this because it would be wrong. But if you did, you could put down like 1 Corinthians 13, because the likelihood is that the couple chose 1 Corinthians 13 to be read at their wedding. How many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at a wedding? That looks like most of you. How many of you chose it to read at your wedding? Well, probably most of the married people here, or close to it. I can't remember, honestly, Jesse and I were talking about this, if we chose it for our service, but we did decide eventually that we think that we did. It's been a while. So why did you choose that lesson if you chose it? Well, it's beautiful, of course. It's this poem, this hymn to love in the middle of a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. And on a day when we celebrate love between two people, it's no surprise that so often we pick this passage to read. But if most of us, as people embarking on marriage, were asked to define love, we would probably fail, even if we had a Bible open to this passage right in front of us. And we would fail for this simple reason. We don't really understand the reading. Most of us think love is an emotion, a feeling, a sentiment we have. But St. Paul doesn't believe that at all. In fact, nearly every time love comes up in the Bible, if we think that love is something that we feel, we will misunderstand the passage of Scripture that we're reading. So all of us married folks chose this passage because it's beautiful, and we heard it at our weddings and were warmed in our hearts by the emotions it stirred, and yet I would guess that we didn't understand it. I would guess that we didn't really understand love itself, honestly. I didn't. I was 36 years old, and I didn't get it. I thought I did. I was already a priest, after all. We nearly all think that love is something that we understand instinctually because we experience emotions and we experience attraction and we know what it is to be happy in the company of another person. And so if we have that combination of things for a few months, bingo, we're in love. And what we have to do next in order to preserve love is just do whatever we can to maintain the positive emotions, the attraction, and the happiness. But that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what the Bible generally says about love. And that's not, at least in my experience, how love works. We can fool ourselves into thinking it works that way in our marriages, or if we're single, in our romantic lives. But that's not the only arena in which Christians are called to love. We're called to love our families and friends. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to love ourselves. We're even called to love our enemies. So right away, this starts to break down if we think of love that way. Even leaving out romantic attraction, this still falls apart. Because only a delusional person can feel positive emotions and happiness when thinking about her enemies. And I know very few people, if any, who can maintain those things all the time, or even enough of the time with a spouse or kids or parents or even just the people we meet going about our days. All of us know that love is important, but we all know on some level that the way we love is flawed somehow. We know this because people get divorced. We know this because parents and children grow estranged. We know this because friendships end. We know this because I'm almost sure that nearly everyone in this room has never succeeded in making an enemy into a friend by loving them in that way. That would mean lying to ourselves. We don't always even feel great about our spouses or our parents or even our friends. How would loving in this way ever change the nature of our relationship to an enemy when it's not even that effective in preserving relationships we actually want to be in? So this poem says two really important things about love that completely changed the way I thought about not just marriage, but every relationship that I have. And the two things are tied to one another, so let me put this as tidily as I can. Love is who we are and what we do. Now, right away, even if you disagree with everything else that I say, please just notice this. This understanding of love works equally well in marriage, in friendship, between a parent and child, and even between us and our enemies. Read this lesson again to yourself with this sentence in your mind and tell me whether it sounds the same. Love is who we are and what we do. Well, that means love is not an emotion. It's not a sentiment. It doesn't change as life goes on. That's why we make vows in our church. When we get married, when we baptize someone or ordain someone, for instance, we don't promise to try to feel a certain way. We make vows to be a certain way, even when we don't feel like it. Love is patient, Paul says. But what he's saying is that if I have love, if I am living in the way of love, that I am committed to patience. Love is kind, which really means if I'm living in the way of love, I am committed to kindness, even when I don't feel it. And he goes on, describing the way of love that governs and guides our actions away from envy or boastfulness or arrogance or rudeness. If I encounter someone who does behave in those ways, or if I myself behave in those ways, I can know this, that it's not love, that it's not Christian, because our Lord's way is love and our way is the Lord's way. Love does not insist on its own way, Paul says. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Meaning that doing love never ends. Meaning, never stop praying for the strength to continue living in this way. Never stop believing that we are capable of more than just feeling good about each other more often than not. Truly mean people very often have spouses and friends, and they imagine they're not mean because they like some people. Our way is not to love some people. Our way is to love the world as our Lord loves it. The test is this: am I kind to people it's hard to be kind to? Am I patient with those I find frustrating or whom I dislike? Do I have the capacity to be in a relationship with someone whom I disagree with? Am I capable of recognizing and rejecting falsehood and pushing it away from me without pushing away those around me? All of the things in this passage, and even more, are indications, Paul says, that we've grown up if we're doing them. If you're a child and you are already thinking along these lines, and you don't lie, and you're kind, and you have appropriate humility, then congratulations, you are probably more of an adult than most of the people who govern our nation these days. This is love. This is how I try to love my wife, my kids, my family, all of you, strangers, even my enemies. I can find a way to do these things Paul describes with all of these people. I may fail at it, but that's not anyone's fault but mine. And it doesn't mean that love has ended. It just means I pick myself up and try again. I didn't know this the first time I went out on a date. I didn't know it when I was growing up. I didn't know that it the first time I realized that I had an enemy. And I'm not sure I would have been mature enough back then to practice this way of living consistently. I'm not sure I'm mature enough to do it now. Maybe you think that about yourself too. But we put aside childish ways enough to try. Now, I want to be a man who keeps his vows, because doing the hard work of love is worth it, and it is in keeping those vows, in being that kind of man, or at least trying to, that I'm doing love. And this is what God wants for all of us. Love is who we are and what we do. Amen.